Good evening, Saints. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles this evening to Hebrews chapter 11. And then we will be spending a considerable amount of time in the book of Jeremiah. So you might want to get your bookmark set there as well. Hebrews chapter 11, just for the sake of a little bit of run-up to this, most of us know this is kind of the book of, well, the list of the great folks of faith from the Old Testament. And the writer of the book of Hebrews is basically encouraging the church to remain faithful, and remain faithful even in the face of rather difficult circumstances. Just to bring up a few of these, let's just start here in verse 37. We'll just read verse 37, actually 37 and 38. It says, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves, and holes in the ground. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great King of kings and Lord of lords, you are truly the mighty and awesome and all-powerful creator. You are the one who from the very beginning has had a plan in place to show to the world that given the choice, your creation would follow you. Lord, I'm thankful that we are amongst those tonight and really all of amongst all of those around the world who follow you, Lord. I'm thankful that we have you to rely on in that. I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to come before you and to know that our prayers are heard. And I'm thankful for reminders like this out of the book of Hebrews, and thankful for the opportunity to look into some of these Old Testament greats. Lord, I'm thankful too that you have given us this building, this rather simple thing in the grand scheme of things. Helps us to stay dry and to stay warm and stay cold and or stay cool and comfortable. Lord, really appreciative that you protected us from, or at least the building, from the floodwaters. And just pray, Lord, that you help us to not lose sight of the little things like that, the little blessings that you bestow on us each and every day. I pray, Lord, that through all the trials and tribulations of our lives that we will persevere with an eye towards understanding that we have been called for this very purpose. Thank you so much for Christ. Pray that you be with me in the message tonight. Pray that it is encouraging to the saints. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so before we jump over to Jeremiah, I want to read one more verse. It's out of Romans. It's one you're probably familiar with. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. I think it's probably something that most preachers or folks that have the opportunity to speak in front of a group, when they have choice of their topics, do they pick something they find interesting? So I'm going to be working out of the book of Jeremiah tonight, and then probably preach a few messages out of the book of Jeremiah. But tonight my goal is to basically give you an introduction to the book, if you have not read it, or if it's been a while, or maybe point out some things that you hadn't thought of, more in a general summary of the book. And then the next time I have the opportunity to come before you on a Sunday evening, we'll jump into some more of the details. But Jeremiah is an interesting guy, and the book itself is interesting. A couple of trivia facts: it is the actually this is the longest book in the Old Testament. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, but wait a minute, the Book of Psalms has 150 chapters. It does, but the Book of Jeremiah has more words than any other book in the Bible. There's a lot to it. Okay. Jeremiah, he prophesied from 626 to 586 BC. If you do the math in your head, That's a long time. Right? It's like 40 years. Jeremiah was a prophet for 40 years. That's longer than most of you have been alive. That's a long time. I believe that Jeremiah was described, or at least included in the description there in Hebrews chapter 11, that he did not go through an easy life. He had a lot going against him. The prophet who immediately preceded him was Zephaniah, and he was contemporaries with Habakkuk and probably Obadiah. Ezekiel, another famous Old Testament prophet, he started prophesying in 593 BC. So they were late contemporaries of one another. And there's actually some references that we're going to make back and forth between Jeremiah and Ezekiel tonight. The reason I want to talk about Jeremiah is that he is the example, in a lot of ways, of never giving up. It's interesting that Drew talked about that tonight. But he is the example of never giving up. I think we're going to see through the study of the book of Jeremiah that Jeremiah is a guy who, he understood what his purpose was. He understood very clearly that he was called by God for a very specific purpose. And even though he didn't always understand and didn't always grasp the significance of the things that he was saying, he continued to do what the Lord asked him to do, even in the face of some really serious and not fun persecution. We'll talk a little bit about his life, a very brief summary of his life. If we go over to Jeremiah chapter 1, I'll just read the first 10 verses of chapter 1. Gets you a good introduction to what he was called to do. It says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month." Just stop and consider that for just a second if you have your Old Testament chronology in your mind, which it can get a little spaghettied. I don't blame you. But I already told you that he prophesied for 40 years. Jeremiah lived during a time of exceptional upheaval in the land of Judah, but also in the nations around him. There's a guy that we'll talk about here in just a bit that you all will recognize by name, who had a big influence on what happened in Judah. Verse 4, he says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Sounds a little bit to me like Jeremiah was born for a purpose. Verse 6, "Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Now, I don't know what an interaction like that looks like. The word of the Lord came to me. But clearly, whatever it was, however it was manifested, it was more than just a whisper in his head. Jeremiah, he introduces his book in this manner, and you will see from here on out, he absolutely believes what the Lord has said. He is a guy who will literally give his life for the sake of speaking forth the Word of God. His unmistakable call from God started during the reign of Josiah, who was really the last good king of Judah in about 626, 627 BC. Jeremiah got his message and his mission directly from God, and he knew it and he understood it. Jeremiah suffered through the tragic and unexpected death of his friends and also of his royal protector. See, Josiah was the last good king of Judah, one of the few good kings of Judah. And Josiah and Jeremiah had a really good relationship. Josiah would call upon Jeremiah, and he would want to hear what the word of the Lord was. Jeremiah would tell Josiah, and Josiah would act upon it. Until Josiah was killed. So, when Josiah was killed, Jehoiakim, who was one of Josiah's sons, was put in his place. He was made king by Necho of Egypt. Pharaoh Necho of Egypt made him king. His name was originally Eliakim. So Eliakim, one of Josiah's sons, was put in place as king, and then they changed his name to Jehoiakim. Well, you'd think that Josiah, having such a good relationship with Jeremiah, that his relationship with Jehoiakim would extend, right? Well, it didn't work out that way. Under Jehoiakim, who ruled for about 10 years, Jeremiah's message became rather unpopular. And you'll see why when we get a little bit more detail. He foretold that his nation would be destroyed by the Babylonians. He says this in Jeremiah chapter 26 and Jeremiah 36. We're not going to go there. But he foretold the destruction of Judah, of the nation of Judah by the Babylonians. And the worst part about Jeremiah's message that made everybody upset was not necessarily that they were going to lose their country, but it was the reason why they were going to lose their country. Jeremiah was very straightforward because the Lord was very straightforward. The cause of Judah's destruction was their own sin. They could not blame anyone else but themselves. So who did they blame? Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a couple of really faithful colleagues. One of them was Uriah. He was hunted down and he was slain by the Judean military. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah 26, verse 20 through 24, talks a little bit about this. It says, indeed, there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah, from Kiriath-Jearim, and he prophesied against this city and against this land words similar to all those of Jeremiah. When King Jehoiakim and all his mighty men and all the officials heard his words, then the king sought to put him to death. But Uriah heard it, and he was afraid, and he fled and went to Egypt. Then King Jehoiakim gave up. Nope. King Jehoiakim was a guy, he was an interesting fella. He wasn't one to give up very easily. Verse 22, then King Jehoiakim sent men to Egypt, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and certain men with him went into Egypt, and they brought Uriah from Egypt and led him to King Jehoiakim, who slew him with a sword and cast his dead body into the burial place of the common people. Jehoiakim was not a guy to mess with. You're the prophet Uriah. You prophesy against Jehoiakim's leadership and against the nation and tell them that their sin is going to cause their destruction. And what does Jehoiakim do? And you, Jehoiakim wants to kill you, so you flee. And so what does Jehoiakim do? He sends in he sends in his own Delta Force, if you will, into Egypt to bring you back so he can personally kill you. Start to get the idea of the kind of person that Jehoiakim was. Also during this time, Assyria and Egypt, they were beaten by Babylon at Carchemish in 605 BC. Previous to this, Egypt, to a certain extent, was Judah's protector. So when Judah's protector was gone, conquered by the Babylonians, the time seemed ripe for the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy against the nation of Judah. Anybody remember a guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar is an interesting character. I'm not going to get too much into his story. But of course, when we sit down and study with people, one of those great prophecies you can cover is from the book of Daniel, and it talks about Nebuchadnezzar, and it's his vision that he had, that the Lord gives him, right? Well, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't exactly a great guy, but he came to Jerusalem. Now remember, when Nebuchadnezzar destroys Egypt and Assyria, previous to this, Jeremiah had prophesied that Judah was going to fall. So, of course, when Assyria and Egypt fall and Nebuchadnezzar comes to Judah, what do you think everybody's thinking? Oh, geez, Jeremiah was right. That's what I would think, right? Well, not so much. See, the problem was that Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem, but he only took away the exiles. Maybe some guys that might ring a bell. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, they were taken. But he didn't destroy the city. But he returned to Babylon. So God's judgment was delayed, and Jeremiah seemed to have been proven wrong. Let's go over to the book of Ezekiel. So how did the people respond to this? Oh, thank you, Lord, for delaying the destruction of Judah. We will repent in sackcloth and ashes. We will give sacrifices. We will change our ways, right? No, it's not how it happened. This is how Ezekiel describes the people's response to Nebuchadnezzar not destroying the city. It says in verse 21, "Then the word of the Lord came to me," this is Ezekiel, "saying, 'Son of man, what is this proverb you people have concerning the land of Israel, saying, the days are long and every vision fails? Son of man,'" "therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, I will make this proverb cease so that they will no longer use it as a proverb in Israel. But tell them, the days draw near as well as the fulfillment of every vision. For there will no longer be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I, the Lord, will speak, and whatever word I speak will be performed. It will no longer be delayed, for in your days, O rebellious house, I will speak the word and perform it, declares the Lord God. Furthermore, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many years from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever word I speak will be performed, declares the Lord God. So what was Judah's response? It was not one of repentance. They saw it coming. And yet Nebuchadnezzar took 10,000 of their best young men, and probably some young women, and they thought, oh, we're good. We've paid our penance. We've gotten our hands slapped. We'll be fine. We're going to continue on our merry way. It's not how it's going to work out. So, funny enough, the Babylonians, well, gee, they returned to Jerusalem in 598 BC after King Jehoiakim refused to pay tribute. Let's stop and think about this for just a second. You're the king of Judah. The prophet of God is telling you, repent, stop sinning, or the Lord's going to wipe you off the map. You see Nebuchadnezzar come, he takes 10,000 of your best and brightest, and then you don't even pay tribute to the nation that God held back. Talk about arrogance. So, Jehoiakim does not pay tribute to Nebuchadnezzar. So then Nebuchadnezzar exiles Jehoiakim, and he destroys much of Judah. But he did not destroy Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar put Zedekiah, another of Josiah's sons, on the throne. And then Jeremiah said something rather strange to, I'm sure, everyone living in Judah and Jerusalem at the time. Jeremiah chapter 27. Verse 1. Listen to what he says. He says, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the king of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourself bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. And send word to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, to the king of the sons of Ammon, to the king of Tyre, and to the king of Sidon, by the messengers who come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Command them to go to their masters, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. Woofta. And I have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. Now, I don't want to get into a history lesson of Nebuchadnezzar. I think it's very interesting, but we don't have time for that. But let's reread this. Just this really tiny couple of sections here in verse 6. He says, now I've given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. What kind of a servant to God was Nebuchadnezzar? You think maybe he was a tool that God used to help paint a picture for the nation of Judah and for the nation surrounding it? More on that later. So, other prophets, I love this, other prophets seemingly just as holy, what do you think they did? Pick this up here in verse 9, same chapter. Listen to what they have to say. But as for you, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you saying, you will not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you in order to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But the nation which will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let remain on its land, declares the Lord. And they will till it and dwell in it. They were like, no, Jeremiah's, no, he's, no, it's not going to happen that way. Judah will never fail. We're God's chosen people. Come on. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Sound familiar? So, of course, they were lauded. You continue to read a little bit here. We're not going to tonight, but those prophets were essentially rewarded for telling the king and all the people what they wanted to hear, not the truth. So, moving on, in 588 BC, through Zedekiah, during Zedekiah's reign, he swore an allegiance to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, but then he rebelled. Political pressure from the Egyptians, who wanted to reassert their authority in Palestine, swayed the weak Jewish monarch. The king's own council helped push him into the disastrous decision. See, Egypt understood that they couldn't do this directly. They could not go and directly attack and overthrow Babylon. So they used Judah as a political pawn to do their bidding and said, oh, no, 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 you can't. Oh, you know, we're totally behind you, 100%. You go get them, boy. It's like when I was a kid, I was always the first one to go over the jumps on the bikes. So my brother was lead, you know, older brother. He was, yeah, you can do it. And then usually after I crashed, they fixed the problem, right? Same kind of thing here. They understood very well what was going to happen if they attacked Babylon directly, so they used Judah as a political tool, and it was disastrous for Judah. When the Egyptians advanced into Palestine, the Babylonian army broke their siege of Jerusalem to deal with Pharaoh. It looked like Jeremiah was wrong again. I don't have time to read it, but Jeremiah 37, 1 through 10. Well, Jeremiah pronounces doom, okay? And it frightened some into defecting to the Babylonians. Others grew in their fear. And of course, the leaders in Judah, who were responsible for the defense of the nation, felt that Jeremiah was a traitor. That's the rest of verses 11 through 21 in Jeremiah 37. So, as a result, Jeremiah was imprisoned in a dungeon and later dropped into a cistern. And both should have probably been fatal, but the Lord preserved him. And of course, during this time, while he was dwelling in the dungeon and into the cistern, he was nearly executed several times. But the Lord stayed those executions and kept him alive. So after the fall of Jerusalem, Jeremiah was captured by the Babylonians, but he was spared and released. A lot of interesting history in all of that, we won't get into tonight. Later, he was kidnapped by the remaining Jews in Judah. You notice who they're blaming? You told us this was going to happen. This is your fault. Later, he was kidnapped by the remaining Jews in Judah, and he was taken to Egypt, where he lived out his days. Zedekiah was a weak king. Zedekiah didn't even have the strength to disagree with his own advisors. It's kind of the wagging the dog scenario. I have to read this one, Jeremiah 38, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, it says, "Then the official said to the king, 'Now let this man be put to death.'" Speaking of Jeremiah. Where are I? Lost my place. "Inasmuch as he is discouraging the men of war who are left in this city." By the way, by this time, most of the city was destroyed and most everybody was gone. "And all the people, by speaking such words to them, for this man is not seeking the well-being of this people, but rather their harm." So King Zedekiah said, "Behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you." He wasn't even willing to observe what was right in front of him. So, at the same time, Zedekiah recognized Jeremiah as a man of God and asked him to pray for him, though. "Well, you're no good prophet. You're prophesying against Judah, and we're going to throw you in a cistern. Oh, would you please pray for me?" Does that make any sense? No. The king repeatedly asked Jeremiah for advice. And of course, when Jeremiah would give him sound advice, what would he do? He would promptly disregard whatever advice the prophet gave and do the opposite. Wow. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Yet, despite all these obstacles, and with the occasional wavering that comes from being human, Jeremiah remained confident in his mission and his message for 4 decades. How is it that he endured? The thing is that Jeremiah knew that he had been called of God. And the events in Scripture, they cover a very long time in Jeremiah's ministry, as I mentioned, from 626 to 586. And really, he started somewhere in his 20s, and he died somewhere, or at least his mission, if you will, ended somewhere in his early 60s. Jeremiah did not try to do everything at once, but understood God's call in ministry over the long term. The thing is that nothing worth anything, nothing large, nothing big, nothing important happens immediately. At least not in terms of trying to drive change. And Jeremiah understood that. Over and over again, I'm so thankful. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 32. Just read a couple more short verses here. How do you think it is that Jeremiah survived all of this over 40 years? Well, let's start here in verse 16. Jeremiah 32, verse 16, he says, "After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, then I prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you, who shows loving kindness to thousands, but repays the iniquity of fathers into the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in deed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds, who has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and even to this day, both in Israel and among mankind. And you have made a name for yourself as at this day.'" Jeremiah knew who he was serving. And he served, and he kept serving, because he kept in communication with the one who sent him. Prayer is one of those things, brethren, that cannot ever be overpreached. It cannot ever be overstated. Prayer is so important. You think that Jeremiah, the first time he heard the Lord, he was like, "I'm done. Good, thanks, Lord. I'll check you in 40 years on my deathbed." No. Jeremiah survived because he kept in communication with the Lord God. He renewed his call and regular communication with God over and over and over again. And he met with other faithful people. And there were not a whole lot of them in Judah at this time. There were not. Jeremiah did not have a lot of friends. But he knew that he was serving God. And Jeremiah was not only making spiritual but also physical pronouncements. His preaching was packed with meaning, which was immediately pertinent to what his listeners would do. And of course, many of them, they have spiritual application. I'll just put it at that. And the other thing is that Jeremiah kept his way pure. He kept his eyes on the prize. He obeyed God, even accepting rebuke when he had to. That's in Jeremiah 15. I wanted to read it, but I'm already over time. His message was for all the people of Judah, and the message was to root out the sin in the nation. But also a message of salvation and repentance. I have a lot more notes, but that's covered the most of it. I hope that you found this encouraging tonight, and I hope you start reading the book of Jeremiah with a slightly different perspective if you haven't before. We have so much to learn from Old Testament greats like this. So much to learn from books like this. And I pray that over the next however many months I decide to do it, that I'll be able to encourage you a little bit more through the prophet Jeremiah. Thank you very much for your time.